Good morning once again. If you were here with us last Sunday morning, you might remember that we started looking at the wisdom of King Solomon. And if you have your Old Testaments, we'll be returning back to our scripture of 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We discovered last Sunday morning that as Solomon took over as king, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and offered him anything he wanted. So there he was, confronted with that blank check that he could fill out for anything. Solomon could have asked for absolutely anything, and yet instead of asking for riches, for a long life, for power, or for the death of his enemies, the Bible tells us that Solomon asked for an understanding heart so that he would be able to judge God's people and that he would be able to discern between good and evil. This morning we're going to be talking about two harlots, one baby and one sword, from 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 16 through 28, which is amazing display of Solomon's wisdom in action that he asked for. We discovered last Sunday morning that Solomon was able to make such a wise decision because he loved the Lord, because of the good example that had been set for him by his father, King David, and because he approached the situation with great humility. And then at the end of our study last Sunday morning, we discovered that we also have the ability to follow King Solomon's example. As the Bible tells in James 1 and verse 5 of the New Testament, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so like King Solomon, we can also ask God for wisdom. When we say our prayers, is that one thing that we say at night when we go to bed? Is that one thing that we ask for more than anything in the world? When we wake up in the morning, wisdom. So this morning I would like for us to conclude our two-part series by looking together at one of the most famous examples of King Solomon's wisdom. And like last Sunday, this morning's text is in 1 Kings chapter 3. So let's begin in verses 16 through 28. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. "Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had borne.' Then the other woman said in verse 22, 'No, for the living one is my son and the dead one is your son.' But the first woman said, 'No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' The king said, 'Get me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. The king says, 'Divide the child, the living child, in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, 'O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother, When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. As you look back over the paragraph of scripture there, I would like for us to apply it to our situation today by considering several aspects of what happened here. The first thing we might find is sometimes a question. Was it an unsolvable dispute? And as we look at one of the first things we notice is King Solomon is presented with what happens to really be an unsolvable dispute. Could you imagine being King Solomon and you be presented with this case? Let's break it down. Here are two harlots that the scripture says were living together, who each gave birth to baby boys within 3 days of each other. But in the night, one mother accidentally rolled on top of her baby and smothered the baby to death. She then switched the babies in the middle of the night, giving her roommate the dead baby and taking the living baby as her own. But when the other woman woke up to nurse her son, she then realized that the dead baby was not her own. The first mother realizes that the babies had been swapped in the night. But at the same time, the other mother continued to strongly insist that the living baby was hers. In fact, as we find out toward the end of the story, the account, the second woman was so insistent that she was even willing to lie to the king, what we would call today even as much perjury. She was going to commit perjury, even to the point where she would allow her roommate's child to put it like it was going to happen, butchered right there on the spot. And we would say that's really a messed up situation. How can anyone have that kind of mentality? So much is wrong with the situation that we hardly know where to even start with this account, really. We can imagine that they probably have no idea who the fathers are. And so there is no one that they can call in to testify that they recognize one of the children. They were not living with family. And so there was no witnesses to what happened. And since both women are harlots, it was not as if they could call any character witnesses in at all to testify that one of the women was an actual upstanding member of their community. But they were both of questionable character, and so you can see how this can be a problem. And then, of course, this takes place in the days before DNA testing. You know, there was no Grissom and CSI teams that can come in and do all that. But on top of that, it appears that both women were too poor to have attorneys. So they end up appearing before King Solomon, arguing back and forth. When you read it, you kind of get tired because you can just imagine you listening to that. It kind of reminds me of me and my brother before Mom and Dad arguing back and forth. It would last as long as my parents had the patience to listen to it. And then we both got whooped. But as we let this sink in a little bit, arguing back and forth with what appears to be an unsolvable dispute, we realize very quickly that sin can lead us into some really messed up situations. Sin has the ability to warp the truth even to the point where it seems impossible, absolutely impossible to sort it all out. This is one of those deals here. Especially when dealing with family, sin can cause things to get so twisted that we may be tempted to just throw our hands up in despair and give up. That is the kind of situation that King Solomon is dealing with here in 1 Kings chapter 3. So, as we sink that in, unsolvable dispute, it appears to be in our minds as we read along. But the second aspect of this account that I would like for us to consider is a very simple one. God cares. In fact, we could take it even further to say that God is interested in granting access to justice even among the poor and immoral. So, here is Solomon, one of the most powerful kings in the world, and yet he takes the time to judge a dispute between two prostitutes. We have no idea what the mother of the living baby had already tried up to this point. We assume that she appealed for justice locally, perhaps with some kind of local magistrate. Perhaps her case was dismissed at several levels due to a lack of evidence. But due to this woman's persistence, eventually the case makes it all the way to King Solomon. And so we find that the two harlots in ancient Israel had access to their government. They had access because God has always been concerned about justice. Always. God wanted the truth to come out regardless of any moral faults that these women might have had. Let's consider that even in the New Testament, you may remember that Jesus also dealt with people of questionable character. Morally speaking, he spoke with a woman at the well, a woman who had five husbands. And the woman who was with at the time was, that the man that she was with at the time was not her husband. But in spite of her situation, Jesus could see that she was someone who needed to hear the truth. We might remember as well the woman that was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 4. Many people would not have even given her the time of day. But Jesus spoke to her, and he told her to go and do what? Sin no more. We know that the Lord was cut on many times by the Pharisees and such for even talking to people of that sort that lived in those kind of situations. One of the most often repeated accusation that you find in the New Testament against the Lord was that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners in Matthew 9 and verse 11. But then in response to that kind of attitude from the hypocritical religious leaders of their time, Jesus replied to them in such a way, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." Matthew 21 and verse 31. That's amazing that he would say that to people that appeared so religious. Sometimes we may forget this, but there's actually a harlot that's mentioned in the family tree of Jesus. Did you know that? There is. Her name, you might remember, Rahab, who became the great-great-grandmother of King David. And, well, the great-great-great-grandmother of King Solomon, who we're speaking of these two Sundays. As human beings, sometimes it is easy to make judgments based on a person's background and maybe even to avoid talking to certain people in certain situations. And here we find this in the passage. God cares for all people regardless of income, regardless of where they've been, regardless of their background or their social status. God does not ignore our problems, but God is concerned for us because of our problems. That's the way it's always been. In the same way, there are so many other things that Solomon could have been concerned about as a king. Isn't there more important business than dealing with these two women? The big picture. Nothing really bad would have happened to the nation if Solomon had not stepped in here, would it? Not that we can think of. But Solomon was concerned that justice should be carried out just as God was concerned, and bless Solomon with the wisdom to handle this particular situation, just as we studied last Sunday morning. So, The third basic idea for us to consider from this passage in 1 Kings chapter 3, that is, in his God-given wisdom, King Solomon proposes a test to prove the love of the real mother. It's very interesting. This was one of my favorites, of course, growing up. As Solomon looked at this situation, he knew that somebody was lying. Either the story was true that one mother had switched the babies, or one mother was lying to get the baby that was not hers. One way or the other, somebody was not telling the truth. And so, faced with this case, Solomon starts to figure that one mother truly cares for her son, and one mother is merely cold-hearted and selfish, as grasping for a child that was not truly hers at all. Instead of giving her a child a decent burial, one of these women was a selfish kidnapper who was trying to steal a child and was willing to perjure herself, willing to lie about it all the way to the top. Solomon, therefore, in an effort to cut through to the truth, to find out the bottom of it, calls for a sword. Now I want you to imagine that you're there and you're witnessing this. He calls for a sword and orders that the living child be cut in half. It's almost hard for us to even perceive, so that each mother could have a piece of the boy who was left. The people standing around is probably going, "He has lost his mind. What is he doing?" And immediately, of course, in verse 26, you find that the real mother is, it describes her being deeply stirred, is the words that's used. And the best that I could do, look up those two words. They come from two words in Hebrew. One word that traces back its origin to the word womb, and the other that refers to getting hot. And so when she hears Solomon give that order to bring him a sword, for had to have her son sliced in two, she is deeply stirred. She has a gut feeling that only the true mother could have. And her statement, repeated, says, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." Then, as we might expect from a lying, selfish kidnapper, the other woman says this, "He shall be neither mine nor yours dividing." Sometimes I wonder about people like that. They can have that kind of outlook and kind of have that mentality. Now, we know that it makes no sense to divide a child, does it? It doesn't. And yet when greed and envy get involved, like it did here, we know that making sense is not really a part of the equation anymore. If you consider a young man who robs a gas station, he goes in there, he jumps partway over the counter, he puts his hand in the cash drawer, and he pulls out what amounts to less than a dollar. He runs off into the dark. And then on top of getting less than a dollar at the convenience store, all that effort, as he runs, the young man loses his ball cap, which probably costs more than the dollar, or less than the dollar he stole, if he even paid for the hat. But those who do evil, those who do wrong, do not always make sense. Solomon knew this. And so he used this knowledge to his advantage. And his threat of using the sword actually worked. Because we find that the real mother spoke up, asked that her son be spared. Instead of watching her son be sliced in half, the real mother was willing to give him up. She was willing to let her son be raised by yet another woman, even one who is standing there, perjuring herself. I cannot, And I believe that we'd all agree that we cannot imagine what kind of difficult decision that must have been for her to think that she would allow her son to be raised by an evil, conniving fellow harlot. I sit back and thought about that, and I really wonder how hard that must have truly been for her. But it fits in with what we know. Some difficult decisions were involved. And sometimes, as I know with my parents, it's not always been fair to them in raising me. In fact, someone once made a statement which I suppose could be applied to parenting. It's a little like wrestling a gorilla. You don't quit when you're tired. You quit when the gorilla is tired. For a mental picture, that's pretty interesting. It involves sacrifice even when the mother or father does not feel like it. That's what she was doing. Nevertheless, by using this test, by threatening with a sword, the case was solved, and Solomon demonstrated the wisdom of God, giving the boy back to his real mother. And as we come to the end of this passage in our study, we see another basic idea in verse 28. We find that the end result of King Solomon's judgment. The Bible says, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. The end result was that the nation saw that Solomon's wisdom was from God, and so they feared the king. They recognized, they saw that Solomon was presented with an unsolvable dispute. They saw that he cared about those who were least in the kingdom, and they saw God's wisdom displayed in this test of love for these two mothers. As has been said many times, people do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. And with this display of wisdom, the people knew that Solomon was going to be a king who truly ruled with compassion. Compassion. Now, as we think about the judgment of Solomon, and as we close our lesson for this morning, and you get your psalm books ready, I would simply remind all of us about a passage from the New Testament where Jesus was referring to the final judgment. The final judgment. Matthew 12, verse 42, he referred to himself as something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon. In other words, Jesus was saying that his judgment was even greater than Solomon's judgment. That his wisdom was even greater than Solomon's wisdom. And we are thankful for that, because we know from the scriptures that Jesus will be our judge when this life is over. Solomon then becomes a picture, a symbol of a much more important judgment that is still coming at some point in the future. A time when the Lord, as it says in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33, will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And so as we think about Solomon's judgment in light of what is still coming, perhaps the main idea this morning is that we really need to be ready for that judgment. We find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 through 13, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is coming a time, my friends, that when our thoughts and the intents of our hearts will be opened up, all of our secrets spread out for God to make that decision of whether we will be parted right or parted left. The Bible teaches that we respond to God's coming judgment by turning away from sin. Do we know, therefore, the terror of the Lord? Are we persuading men? Have we persuaded ourselves to follow in the wisdom and the guidance of the scriptures that we have before us? Is it something that we look to? Because that's where wisdom is found. The scriptures of Psalm chapter 19 says that the scriptures make wise what? The simple. Solomon asked for it more than anything that he could have. And he received it. And we just studied at how that wisdom was put into action. My friends, the greater than Solomon is who we serve. Jesus. Are we serving Him at the best potential that we can? And we turned our life over to Him, being baptized into Christ to rise and walk in newness of life, confessing His name. As Christians, do we continue to confess His name, applying the wisdom that He has given us from His Word? If we are subject anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?